We're in a series of messages here at Nelson Avenue called Why Believe? Pointers to the Christian Faith. And from week to week, we're looking at reasons or things that we should consider when we think about the Christian faith, putting our faith in the Christ or the Jesus of the Christian faith. And we've been inviting conversations on Sunday mornings, also in the church community during the week. A few weeks ago, we had Mike share something about his journey of faith. This morning, we invited James to come and share something about his faith and his journey of faith. So, James, if you'd come and share with us.
Good morning. So, you'll have to forgive me. I left my notes at home, so running off of memory. When Pastor Yeo a month ago or so asked me, he was sending an email to a bunch of people, why do you believe in the Christian faith? I thought for a second, and I wrote down three arguments for, you know, belief in a God, belief in the Christian God, belief in something outside of nature. And then when I got an email from Dale this week saying, could you speak about it, I realized it was entirely cognitive, my arguments. There was nothing emotional at all about the reasons I put forward for why I believe in the Christian faith. And yesterday or last night or sometime, I was explaining this to Mom and Paul, and Mom said, well, you'll have to say something about a personal experience, otherwise people will be bored. And I realized, thinking about it, the reason I believe in the Christian faith is because that was my default. And so far, there hasn't been a more satisfactory answer to explain the world as I see it, an ordered world, a world where there is so much seemingly, like the alpha posters that you see, there is there more to life than this? There so obviously to me is. And see, this is where my notes would come in handy. And that came home to me when my first year at post-secondary, I was in a philosophy class, as many philosophy classes as I could, and one of them was moral philosophy. And the professor presented us with this multiple choice question at the beginning of the year, and our exam was to choose one of the choices. It was all moral philosophy theories, utilitarianism, which is the idea that whatever makes us happiest is the thing that we should pursue, or that humanity should pursue. And there was individual relativism, whatever makes me happy, or what I think is right, that's what's right for me. And then there was cultural relativism. Whatever a culture or a country thinks is right and wrong, that's what's right and wrong for them. But he also presented divine moral theory, which surprised me. And it was this idea, this radical, insane idea, that it was whatever God decided was right and wrong, that's what's right and wrong. And the class as a whole rejected that idea because it was uncomfortable, right? We don't like being told that we're wrong, or we don't come up to the bar, or we need grace, or we need help, or we're fallen, or we deserve death. You know, that's not fun stuff to talk about. But whatever's good for me, or whatever's good for the culture, you know, whatever I think is right, that's what is right. That's very comfortable. But the trouble is, it has no basis. Because if we say a culture decides what's right and wrong for itself, anyone who comes out and says, our culture is unjust, let's change it, those people are by definition evil. Martin Luther King Jr., under this definition, was evil because he was going against the culture, and culture decides what's right. But my class didn't seem to like that argument, so they ignored me. And it was that moment when I realized everyone has an innate sense of what is right and what is wrong. And everybody, no matter what philosophies we have about relativism, we believe some people do things that are intrinsically wrong. Classic argument is Hitler and Stalin. And some people do things that are intrinsically right. whatever I believe, whatever you believe, some things are objectively right and objectively wrong, and you cannot believe that unless you believe in a transcendent God, an absolute fact of the universe on which all other facts are based. And so more than other philosophies and other arguments, that's why I believe in the Christian faith, because there is an absolute right and wrong, and you don't find that anywhere except in God.
Thanks, James. Pretty good without notes. So wow. Imagine if your notes were here. Not just for James, but for all of us, I encourage us, if we say we're believers in God or believers in Jesus, I think it's good for us to, whether it's with someone close to us or over lunch later on, what is the reason or the reasons that we would give for the belief that we have? I think it's important for us to be able to share that with others and give some response to that kind of question. This morning we're going to turn to the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you or on your phone or something, the first chapter of the Bible, we're going to read that in a few moments. At least for me, when I open up the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, I feel some of the cultural or the, at least the last 100 years or more, the historical questions about this chapter. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I know that there are people who, as soon as they open the Bible, are going to ask, did it really happen this way? And how old is the earth really? How old is the universe? And how does the theory of evolution fit into this account of the creation? And those are all very important questions to ask. And I think that we as church or the Christian community needs to respond to those questions. But I'm not going to focus on those questions this morning. I want to focus on the vision that this chapter gives of humanity. And even though there are questions swirling maybe in some of our minds about how this chapter connects with other ideas out there about the beginning of the universe and the creation of this earth, I do want to say that I love the first chapter of the Bible. I love how the chapter begins. So simply, but almost thunderously, reverberating throughout the pages of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love that verse. And I also love the way that the chapter ends. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. I love that vision of creation. So Wayne's going to come, hopefully, and read some verses from the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. Wayne, thanks so much.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God said, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. These are the words of the God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you also for this portion of the Bible. And amidst all the questions that we might have about it, O Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning to hear what you're saying to us as humans and how you've made us and created us and wired us. So we pray, Lord, for ears and hearts, but also lives that will hear. And then, Lord, hearts and minds and lives that will respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about what's most important to us as human beings, or what's the most important thing that identifies us. And maybe when you're asked, you know, who are you? Generally, we might say, well, I'm going to give you my first name, or I'm going to give you my family name, or I'm going to tell you about the culture that I come from. I might tell you where I was born. I might tell you my political leanings. I'll tell you whether I'm male or female. And all those things might be important and certainly are important, but this passage, of course, tells us that there's something even more fundamental than all of those things. I would say even all of those things put together. The Bible in this opening chapter, which is so crucial, I don't think I can overestimate how crucial the book of Genesis is and this first chapter of the Bible is to understanding the whole story. But this chapter tells us that what's most fundamental about us is that God makes us, creates us in his image or in his likeness, that we are made in the image of God. So we are human, yes, and we are created, which other religions will also affirm, but the unique thing about the Christian faith and about the Bible's vision of humanity is that image of God, the likeness of God, which comes with it not just a title, but as we'll see in a little bit, weight and glory and honor and dignity. And this morning I want to look at the idea of the image of God, or this concept, under three words: photography, identity, and dignity. So first of all, photography, which is one way of thinking about what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What's this concept about? So here's a picture, and I'm just wondering, who is this? It's Princess Diana. Maybe some of us who are a little bit younger might not right away recognize who she is. She was a much-loved royal figure, died in a terrible car accident August 31st, 1997. I remember that well because it was the day before I began my pastoral ministry. Now, who is this? Princess Diana. But it's not really, it's not her, right? It's a picture of who she is, quite obviously, of course, Pastor Yo. But the picture is not the whole person, right? The picture points us to the person, helps us remember the person, makes us think about the person. The picture is a pointer, very much like an icon. So here we have an icon, and I know we don't do much, of course, in our Protestant tradition with icons. We actually avoid them. The Protestant Reformation wanted to get rid of all of them. But icons, although some people sometimes have thought they're like idols, icons, very important in the Eastern Orthodox branch of the Christian faith. And the idea behind the icon is not worship the icon, worship this thing. But as I was reading on a website this past week, what the Gospels proclaim with words, the icon proclaims visually. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we should have icons at Nelson Avenue. I'm not suggesting that you should use icons in your own, you know, faith journey or spiritual journey. But I'm picking up the idea of a photograph, and especially of the idea of the icon, because this is the word that the Greek New Testament uses for image. And I know we're in the Old Testament this morning, but in the Greek New Testament, icon is the idea behind image. So when Jesus looks at a coin, and I don't have a coin with me, but it's almost the same thing today. Jesus could ask, whose icon, whose image is on that coin? Or we find out later on in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Jesus Christ, at the end of that verse, he is the image or the icon of God. He is pointing us most perfectly to who God is. Now, we are certainly, as human beings, more than just a basic image or a photo or an icon, but we are certainly not less. And as we think about what a photo does, or what a photo is meant to do, or what an icon is meant to do, as it points us either to Princess Diana or to Jesus, or if there's a picture of you, it reminds someone of who you are. In the same way, we point to God in various ways. We point to God in the way that we are made for community, for relationship. As Pastor Tim Keller says, if we are made in God's image, and he is three persons, that's the Christian view of God, then at our fundamental core, we are made for community. That God himself in his being is a community of persons. And when he makes us in his image, he also makes us for community with others. Or we image God in our creativity. So God is creator, and we are creators, or as someone has said, we are really sub-creators, right? We cannot create the way God does, but within his creation, we can create a meal, some food, or we can create literature or poetry or music, or we can create amazing buildings, amazing structures. So when I think about the Great Wall of China, this is just an amazing structure. I was reading that the Wall of China, with all of its branches, is about 21,000 kilometers long. I've heard, I didn't look this up, but I heard it's the only human-made structure you can see from space. If you were in the International Space Station looking out through the window, and I assume if it's a good day, it's the one human-made structure you can see from space. You can't. Really? Thank you, Seth. Appreciate that. Someday maybe you and I could go up to space and see if that's true. Sharon's saying no as well. Okay. We'll take that part away. But still, 21,000 kilometers is pretty amazing. Taj Mahal. Another amazing structure. In the city of Agra in India, I was reading, 20,000 artisans worked on this structure. Altogether, the whole structure, 20 years to build. And I was reading, could be wrong, but I was reading, the costs in today's currency, $800 million to build the Taj Mahal. And I'm probably not going to say this last one right, but I find this also quite amazing. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Over 800 meters high, which is a long ways up. It's almost a kilometer up to the top. Took 5 years to build, 57 elevators, 8 escalators, $1.5 billion. Now, when I look at these structures, you know, the Great Wall, Taj Mahal, the Burj Khalifa, you know, we might think, oh, wow, those people who built that, amazing. But really, when we build things, when we create things, it's meant to be a pointer to the one who has made us. A third way we point to God, especially here in our text, is that we, like God, rule over the creation. We rule over the earth. And of course, that word rule, for some people, it sounds like a dictator, sounds like a tyrant, sounds like it's going to be harsh kind of rulership. But as we look at what God is doing, or how the Bible presents the creation, this is always rulership, ruling over the creation in the place of God, or maybe not in the place of God, but under God. Right? We're always creating under God, sub-creating. And we're always ruling or sub-ruling under God. That we are the stewards of God, or the agents of God, or the ambassadors of God. The sub-rulers of God, and how we take care of the creation is meant to point people to God Himself. So that's pointers to God. Us, I'm going to say, as photos in some sense, or icons of God, the image of God. A second thing about being made in the image of God is our identity. As the Bible says, God almost, and at least the image I have, is God almost standing up from His throne, and a summons or a decree that goes out into the universe, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. Almost like, I'm going to say, a coronation. You know, I've been creating and calling things into being, and now at the climax of the creation, I call my image bearers into being. Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, which is meant to tell us we are not accidents. We are created with meaning and purpose and identity. And we are not self-defined creatures. We don't make ourselves into whatever we want to be. We are God-defined creatures. He makes us in His image, and then He blesses us. And this, for me, connects us to last week's message about this desire for more, or this desire for heaven, or this desire for God that lives in the heart of every human being. If God has made us, then it makes sense that the thing made is searching, longing, wanting to connect with its creator. So God created mankind, or humankind, in His image. In his image, God created them, male and female, He created them, which is the Bible's way, male and female, is the Bible's way of saying everybody. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Bible's way. Heavens and the earth is the Bible's way of talking about everything. And when the Bible says God created male and female's image, He's trying to say everyone. Everyone made in the image of God. Not just one person. Not just a few people. Like, always seems to be our default as humans, even in that ancient Near East, in a place like Egypt, as we read about the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh thought he was the representative of God on the earth, which is being made in the image of God, but he thought, I'm the only one. I'm made in the image of God, but none of you are. So that's why in the Exodus story, the Pharaoh treats everyone else like they're his property, that he owns them, that he alone has this dignity and power and honor, but no one else does. But here in Genesis 1, in this wonderful story of creation, all of humanity is made in the image of God, male and female, young and old, whether religious or not. God bestows and puts on all humanity His image and likeness. One of the study Bibles I had said this about the image of God, that it refers to our creation as God's image, his unique representatives on the earth. People are thus God's agents functioning as he would if he were embodied on this earth, which I found so interesting. You know, God places his image on us and calls us to rule over the creation, to lead the creation, as if God himself were going to do that. Which, for me, right away jumps me in my mind to Jesus Christ. Because he comes as the living, breathing, walking God among us. God embodied on the earth. So as we think, what does it mean to live or to talk or to act in the likeness or the image of God? God sends us his Son to show us. So there's us as icons and us been given identity by God through the image of God that he places on us. But also a third thing is dignity. And maybe the phrase itself, the image of God, tells us that. But certainly God in creation dignifies humanity by making them in his image. And then as we keep reading the Bible story, God in the incarnation, in the sending of Jesus, dignifies humanity by sending his Son in human flesh. He comes, we might say, he comes in our likeness, as we are made in the likeness of God. And we've already read Psalm 8 this morning, but I want to read just a few verses from that again. This image of what God has done, or this picture from Psalm 8, Dale read it earlier in the service, you have made them. God has made us a little lower than the angels. And then this image, he has crowned them. He has crowned us with glory and honor, which is where I think about is like a coronation. When God says, let's make mankind, humankind in our likeness, it's like a coronation. It's like a celebration. I'm going to put a crown on you and call you my image and my likeness. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning that this is the place where the Bible begins. It's discussion about humanity. It's a place that we need to begin as we think about humanity. It's not the only thing to say. So I don't want to say, well, we're only made in the image of God. That's true. We are that. We are also people who are fallen. We are people who are royalty. We are also rebels. So Genesis 1 doesn't give us the full picture of human beings, but it gives us, I think, the place where we should start. It's sometimes common in even some of our creeds in the church and in our presentations of the Bible story or the gospel story that we begin with, oftentimes we begin with sin. So we tell people, and we tell ourselves how sinful we are, which we are. But the Bible begins somewhere different. It begins with this crowning of the image of God on humanity. And I want to suggest this is the place where we should begin as well, as we think about those around us. Certainly sinners, certainly fallen, but without the idea of the image of God, some people might say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal that I do some wrong things? And maybe some people, if they had an idea of what God has given us, where humanity began, this crowning, this dignity and honor, they might say, whoa, maybe. Some of them might say, whoa, now I understand the big deal with sin or doing wrong or not following God. Because he's called me, he's called us to something quite different, something quite higher. Now, this morning, as so many mornings when I'm talking, some of you, maybe asking yourself, and I want to ask you, do you need to hear this morning? Does anybody this morning need to hear that they're made in the image of God? One, two, okay. I assume some of us do. Some of us might need to hear it maybe for the first time. I don't know. You might say, I never really heard that before. I know I'm human. Maybe I'd say I'm created, but that God has crowned me with the image, his likeness. It could be that some of us might say, that's not the typical message I hear from other people. The typical message I hear, even from people close to me, is, well, you're not really that great, and you don't really have that much honor and dignity, and we never hear talk like the Bible gives us. It's possible. And we might say, I just need from time to time someone to tell me this bigger vision of who I am, because the culture around us doesn't give us this vision. So it's possible, some of you are saying, yeah, I needed to hear that. It's good for me to hear that. But whether or not you need to hear that you are made in the image of God this morning, I know all of us need to hear that others are made in the image of God. So you might say, I know that I am. I don't need to hear that I am. However you respond to you, I know that all of us need to hear that the people around us are made in the image of God. That they have God-given dignity. That they are icons of God. That their fundamental identity is given to them by God, and they are crowned with glory and honor. This teaching of the image of God has massive, radical, huge, and astonishing implications for us. I just want to mention 10 of them. 10 implications, Pastor, yo, what's going on? I thought 1, 2, or 3, I'm going to give us 10, and I'm going to encourage some of us who maybe already we start seeing the implications in our minds to take them further, because I'm just going to skim rather quickly. The idea of the image of God, first of all, underpins ideas of what society should look like. That there should be free society for all. That there should be rights for all. I know we're in Canada, but last night I was just looking at the one line from the Declaration of Independence from the United States, which says that all people are created equal, endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. And the person who was giving this little video said, that comes from this vision in Genesis 1. It applies to freedoms for all, rights for all, even for people who work around the world, education for all. Whether you're a boy or a girl, regardless of your ability, you should have opportunity for education. There are rights that people should not go against. The idea of all made in the image of God underpins a level of respect and even love for all people. So not just be nice to your neighbor, that's great, but love your neighbor. And not just love your neighbor, but even love your enemy, because God sends his sunshine and rain on all his image bearers, whether they're righteous or not. The idea that all are made in the image of God leads to the radical idea that there should be justice for all. And that's why some Christians work so that no one be enslaved. No one should face any kind of racism or persecution. All made in the image of God means that sometimes we even find ourselves standing up for those we disagree with. Like those who have different religious views, as Christians we'd say, I don't agree with that. I think that's pretty wrong-headed, but I still advocate that you have liberty in your religion. All made in the image of God is part of what underpins, I think, the call in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the Bible, that we pray for all people, kings and all those in authority. The idea of us, all humanity made in the image of God, gets connected with us being good citizens, working for the common good, even the command to do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers, yes, but do good to all people. The teaching of the image of God is one of the main pillars, I believe, of our safe church ministry. If all are made in the image of God, we should treat them with dignity and honor. That there should be a safe environment at Nelson Avenue for all who are part of this church community. I think the image of God, this idea, is part of the reason, not the whole reason, but part of the reason we go to Mexico to build houses. That everyone would have a home where everyone be cared for. Maybe it's not the whole story, but I think it's part of the story. And then certainly this weekend, we need to hear this teaching about the image of God as I think about the Festival of Hope. There's difference of opinion. We've already talked about in the service here at Nelson Avenue, also in the wider community. One of the questions it raises for me is, how do we treat each other when we disagree with each other? And all people made in the image of God should help us answer that question, at least in parts. Now, this morning, I'm not suggesting doesn't matter what people do, doesn't matter what people say, everyone's right, there is no truth. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, I think what the Bible calls us is how we talk about people, how we think about people, how we act toward any person should reflect our vision that the Bible gives us, that each person made in the image of God. So this morning, I hope you'll agree with me, but every person, regardless of the religious faith, including Muslims, are made in the image of God. All those in the LGBT community are made in the image of God. All immigrants who come to Canada are made in the image of God. And also, Franklin Graham is made in the image of God. And President Trump is made in the image of God. Again, doesn't mean we don't disagree with people or we can't. Doesn't mean everyone's right. It just means how we talk about people, how we even think about people, certainly how we treat people needs to show this, that you are crowned with glory and honor, whether you acknowledge it or not. That's who we are as human beings. Finally, the 10th implication, I haven't said 1, 2, 3, etc. through them all, but the final one, and this gets personal for me and for some of us at Nelson Avenue, historically, the church has taken this teaching that all are made in the image of God to say all humans are made in God's image. Whether you have abilities or what we call disabilities. Whether you're mentally well or sometimes not so mentally well. Whether you're young and vigorous or a bit older and a bit less vigorous. All humanity made in the image of God. And even those unborn are made in the image of God and are crowned with glory. And that, I know, is difficult in our culture. I recognize that. Maybe even here this morning in Nelson Avenue. But that is, for me, the radical implications of the teaching that the Bible gives us. And it's one of the reasons I commend the Christian faith to people, because it gives us a vision for humanity and society that's free and full of honor and dignity.